We go back to verse 14 for just a moment. The authorized version says the Word was made flesh, as though it were forced upon him. The correct reading is the Word became flesh. It was voluntary. You know, as we have in Isaiah, was it chapter 6? Who shall go? Who shall we send? And prophetically, through Isaiah, it's the Lord Jesus speaking, here am I, send me.
That's it's a vital point, Graham, brother, because isn't that the issue, that intrinsically he is an eternal person? He's divine. And so this is the very point of attack that these groups make, is they try to find some loopholes, as they think, to find him as simply a created being. But he is the creator. Hebrews 1 says that. He's the creator of all things. Colossians 1 says that. John 1 says that. Three vital scriptures that force this truth. Now, just a little story. There was a man who was, a brother years ago, who was speaking to a Muslim prince. He was sitting in the tent of this Muslim prince. And the Muslims, of course, believe that there's one God, and Jesus is not the Son. He's a prophet. And so as this believer is there, bearing testimony in life and in word to this Muslim prince, the Muslim says, "You have no way of proving to me that Jesus is God." And he says, "What's that in the sky?" And they had an opening so you could see the sun. "What's that in the sky?" He says, "The sun." He says, "What is behind the light that you see? The orb itself." He says, "The sun." He says, "What's that on your arm?" The sun was shining on his arm. He says, "The sun." He says, "How can it be three things? How can it be three different things and be the same sun?" And the man was left speechless. He was left speechless. Right in creation, there's a testimony that there's something there that has three perfect expressions of itself, and it's the same sun. And so it is with God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, eternally God.
In Romans chapter 1, it says that by the creation, the things of his eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen. So although there are no perfect examples of that relationship, like you said, yet in creation, there is a freeness, if that's such a word, of many different things. And probably we could not spend time on thinking of those now, but there are many things that come in threes, and that certainly is, according to that scripture, by design. And I was thinking, to add on to this too, that connecting these thoughts with what we have in John 17:24, this love before the foundation of the world, we were mentioning his incarnation and how tremendous it is that this is the one who has come into this world, that the Word of God, the written Word of God, is designed to show us and reveal to us. And it's all the more amazing to consider that we have this little glimpse into the transcendence of who this one is and the relationship that was had with the Father, that this love was before the foundation of the world. Obviously, the world is the only part that we know, but there is this part before the foundation of the world. It's a rather unique expression, the foundation of the world. There are some things in the scripture that are from the foundation of the world, and since the world began, things like this. In Matthew 25, even in the time of the kingdom with the sheep and the goats, it says that come and enter into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But here's something from before the foundation of the world. It's in John 17:24, as mentioned, that also the similar thought in the other verse from John 17 that's listed here, verse 5. The glory that he had before the world was, these similar thoughts. And then just to add on to this, that believers in this age are also linked with this type of relationship. It says in Ephesians that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I think there's also one other expression that links believers to this phrase, before the foundation of the world. So there are some things from the foundation of the world. Other things, how transcendent is that, from before the foundation of the world? And we actually also have a part in that. We're brought into that because God has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world as well.
The Lamb also was slain before the foundation of the world. And So in the purposes of God, that wasn't an afterthought. That was a forethought.
Well, and actually in Revelation, there is this thought he was slain from the foundation of the world, which that might be worth thinking about a little bit.
Just a brief comment. When it speaks of before the foundation of the world, generally it speaks of believers in Christ. From the foundation of the world generally has relation to Jews, of the nation of Israel. Yeah.
Why? I just wanted to relate something that is very important, because there's another heretical teaching which comes out from the not appreciating the very thoughts that we've been sharing this morning, and that has to do with cause. Why are we here? There's a heretical teaching that suggests that God was in need of a relationship or wanted something to do with men. And what that does, it puts us in a very interesting position as being something that God needed. And I just want to make the point that that is not the case, because what we have here is self-sufficiency, the pre-existing relationship that God didn't need anything. He is sufficient in and of himself, dwelling and enjoying this relationship of love before the foundation of the world. And so there was no causation or need that God had, and so he created man in order to fulfill that need. That is a heresy that you will hear on Christian radio and other places. God is self-sufficient in and of himself. And what we're learning is that there in his self-sufficiency, there is relationship, there is love. And then we learn that it is out of grace that he begins to create, so that men might begin to enjoy what he is enjoying, has been enjoying for all of his existence.
Well, in Revelation again, it speaks of the fact that it was for God's pleasure that these things, that all things were and are created. And, of course, that goes against the grain of man, who thinks that he is the center of his universe. But God is the center of his universe, his own universe. And God does things for his own pleasure and for a creature's good, of course. God is a God of love and kindness and grace and mercy. But he is the first mover, he is the first cause, and he is the purpose as well for what he does.
A question, if we look at, we started to touch on it a little bit, we move on to John 17, verse 5. This glory, we have some comments about the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Well, very often we use words and we become familiar with these words, but because of time or other factors, we don't investigate or study or look up what the meaning of these words are. We use the word glory quite a bit. But what is meant by the word glory?
I heard a brother years ago, and it's very helpful. He said when he preached on the subject of the glory of the Lord, he read a definition from a dictionary. It was this long definition. And afterwards, an older brother came up to him and said, "Hey, brother, can I talk to you 5 minutes?" He said, "Why did you read that long definition? The saints are no better off now than they were before you said it." They're puzzled. He said, "Let me just tell you something." He said, "In my understanding, all my years of being in the presence of the Lord, what I've come to find is glory is the outshining of inner excellence." I thought that was an interesting little capitalization of this, because what is this glory? The excellency of who he is. The outshining of the greatness of his person. And it comes out in different ways in Scripture. You know, sometimes the glory was that Shekinah that they couldn't even enter in to serve, because this filled, the cloud filled. but it's something connected with the person of God, the excellencies of his person. And it's beyond, I think it's beyond us.